presence as well this morning. We're in a period where one of us has always got the sniffles or a cough or a cold or something. So I'm going to use my conversational tone this morning, which my wife says is my outdoor voice anyway. So we'll see how that goes. But we're gonna make it through this thing fine. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of seed bringing forth its kind. It's amazing some of the principles that God has set forth in the Scriptures that are so imperative to just the function of life and the universe in general. And so when we read this text, in just a moment here, we're going to then read a couple of other passages that shed light on this process, and we're going to try to understand today how this principle of seed bringing forth after its own kind applies not only to the material, physical world, but it applies, has a spiritual application in Scripture that is just as true and just as rigid as that which we see in the world. In Genesis, the first chapter, verses 11 and 12, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, when God created the universe and everything that's in it, He set in motion principles that are inherent and are irreversible and just set in stone. And one of those is that when we plant a certain seed, it produces a certain product. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us over in the New Testament. If we go over to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 15, and there I want us to notice a couple of aspects of Jesus' comments here. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 15 through 20, He talks about good fruit and bad fruit. And so He says on this occasion, He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now there are two things that He mentions here, and that is that first of all, good fruit comes from a good tree, but also a specific fruit comes from a specific tree. You don't get figs from thistles, is that the way He said it, or grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Everything produces after its own kind. He says a very, very similar comment over in Luke, the 6th chapter, and verses 44 and 45. He says there, for each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Now He's making the change here to a spiritual application. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So the point we're trying to make here, we're getting ready to employ in our discussion this morning, is that when seed is sown, whatever seed is sown brings forth that fruit or that product. And so as we look then over at the parable of the sower in Luke the 8th chapter, a page or so over in your Bibles here. And we read very quickly verses 11 through 15. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, of course, the story very quickly, in a nutshell, is that he's saying that if a farmer were to go out here and begin to sow seed, he would not cast his seed in an unprepared soil. He would cultivate and prepare that soil so it would be productive. He wouldn't throw it on a hardened path where he'd been running his tractor or whatever and beating it down. He wouldn't throw seed on that and expect it to grow because it wouldn't penetrate the soil. He wouldn't throw it into a field that he had not cleared out and cultivated so that the rocks and the stones were out of the soil where it would receive the seed good and produce it. And he wouldn't sow it in a field where he had thorns and bushes and so forth that he'd never cleared off yet. He would clear those off and cultivate that soil. And so the bottom line is, the farmer would deliberately prepare the soil to sow it so that it would receive the seed. Now it's a little bit different spiritually. We make the spiritual application. We can't always control the soil. We can try. We can try to prepare it. But there is a responsibility, of course, on the part of the person who is receiving the word. He has some responsibility toward the preparation as well. So it's not all on the part of the farmer in this case. Some of it's on the part of the soil, which is the person, you see. And so we have to try to create a situation. We're hopeful of creating a situation, much like the Ethiopian in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, where you had someone there who was preparing his own soil, if you will. He was preparing his own heart by studying the scriptures. He'd been to Pentecost. He'd heard the gospel preached, trying to learn about it, and he's reading from Isaiah, and Philip comes along and explains to him. So you had the perfect matchup there, if you will, because you had someone whose heart was all ready to receive, and then you had someone come along and plant the seed. And that's exactly what Jesus is describing as the successful process for which the seed will produce what it's supposed to produce. And so now we have the other element involved is the seed. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I've driven through some farming country a few times, lived in a farming community, and there are seed companies that make a living by producing and guaranteeing their seed to be quality. And so certain farmers will buy their seed from certain companies because they trust that company. That seed will be good seed. Jesus says to us, and the scriptures promise us, that the word of God, the seed that he talks about sowing in the parable of the sower, is good seed. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. John 8:32 talks about the fact that ye shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free. And Jesus said in John 18:37 that when he's talking to Pilate, he said, those who are of the truth will hear my words. So first of all, we have good seed. Then we're looking for the good soil. But we are going to sow the seed, and the soil is going to determine then how it will be produced. And so the things that are involved, and one other factor I almost overlooked here until I popped it up on the screen here, is that there's an interesting thing over in James, the fourth chapter, when he tells us to draw near to God and purify ourselves. In James, the fourth chapter, verse 8, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, he particularly uses that phrase, double-minded, as being an aspect of being unclean, of needing to be cleansed, needing to be purified. And that goes back to this pure word, if you will. And so when we want to be eliminate our double-minded nature, and double-minded nature simply means that we're not totally committed to the Scriptures, we're not totally committed to God, we've kind of got one foot in the world, one foot in the church, that kind of mentality. You've seen folks like that before. And so he's saying, if you want to eliminate that problem, draw near to God, because God is pure. His word is pure. And that's the way you will achieve and maintain your purity, if you will. And there's something interesting about that to me. And this is free. I'm not going to charge you for this at all. But that is the fact that, think about in creation. Think about creation. God created the heavens and the earth. He set these principles we're talking about in motion. And he was able to do that because when God speaks, it's true. It's not changeable. It isn't alterable. God didn't speak something and say, I don't know. I don't know if that's good or not. No, that isn't the way he works. Now, sometimes that's the way we work. When we're on a project or something around the house, we might try two or three things before we figure out what is the right one to do, you know. But that isn't the way it is with God. God speaks the truth when he speaks every time. And that's the reason the world was created so perfectly and functions so completely. And man is continuing to learn things about the universe as time goes on that are impressive in the fact that God created them. So the general principle is that the soil, the heart of man, must respond favorably in whatever way is needed. It may call for him to soften so it can enter. In other words, a man may initially, when we contact him, may not be ready to receive the truth, the word, the seed. But it becomes our hope that we can help him eliminate the thorns, get rid of the rocks, cultivate the pathway or whatever, so that the soil is prepared and the seed can enter. But the effect of God's word on the soil, on man's heart, is to soften his heart as the sun does to butter, or to harden it as the sun does to clay. And that's dependent on the man. We see that in illustrations in Scripture. For instance, Pharaoh was one of those that God's word hardened him like clay instead of softening him as it did others. And so this is the process we're going through. And so the condition of the soil determines if the seed will enter and be nurtured. That's the point of the parable of the sower. Now, I want us to move on to another text. Over in 1 Peter, the first chapter, I want us to look here and see again, and we're going to follow this seed principle through our lesson this morning. In 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Now, what I want us to notice is that he says here that we are purified. Now, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, he says, from a sincere love of the brethren. And so when we are verse 23, for you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. So we're born of this imperishable seed, it's important to recognize that we purify our hearts for a sincere love of the brethren. Now I want us to understand that that saying, when that seed comes into our heart and takes root in our heart, then we become a product of that seed. You know what that seed is? It's the Word of God, isn't it? And so when we become a product of the Word of God, we become like God. Doesn't mean we become God. No, don't go that far. We become like God in many ways. And one of the ways he mentions here is that you love the brethren and that you love fervently. Now, if you want a commentary on that part of this verse, all you have to read is 1 John 4. There's a 1 John 4, he talks about the fact that the reason we love God is because God loved us first. And not only do we love God because God loved us first, but as a result of that, we love our brethren because God loves our brethren. God loved us. God loves me. Why would I think he doesn't love you? He didn't pick me out to love me. He loves us all. And so therefore, when God loves you, if I'm like God, I love you. And so that's what he's saying here in 1 Peter, is that we become like God when we are born of the imperishable seed. We're born again of that imperishable seed, so we become like God in the sense that we love the brethren and we love one another fervently. And so the word then, he quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 8, that the word of the Lord endures forever. And now I want us to turn to get into this process a little bit further over to John, the 12th chapter. And here Jesus gives us an illustration of the ultimate spiritual application of this seed, man being born again of this seed. Beginning in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So Jesus says, in preparation for their understanding of his death, burial, and resurrection, he says, for a seed to be productive, it has to fall into the ground and die before it can reproduce. You can hold corn in your hand, carry it in your pocket. You can put a few grains of corn in your pocket and carry them around for 20 years, and they'll never do a thing. Except maybe get old and thorny. But they're not going to produce anything, are they? But if you take that same seed and you put it into good soil and you nurture it, it'll produce. And so he's saying of himself, I have to accomplish my mission, to accomplish my goal, to produce what I'm designed to produce here on the earth, Jesus says, I must die, and I must go into the soil, and I must rise again, see? And so he's suggesting to us, in a comparable way, that we then have to die in the sense that we have to give up our life. We have to sacrifice our life, give it up, so that we can have life eternal. And so that's the point Jesus is making there. So the seed becomes productive by decaying in the ground, if you will, by dying. It takes death to make it productive. He says we must lose our lives in order to gain eternal life. So, our surrender of life to gain life in John 12 comports with our new life according to Peter. Think about that. Peter says you're born again of this imperishable seed. And Jesus says, for seed to be productive, it has to die and then be regenerated. Now I want us to talk for just a few minutes, and then we'll close the lesson. I want us to talk about this regeneration, and then I want us to talk about some basic applications of the principle that seed produces after its own kind. So, let's talk about how we physically accomplish the spiritual regeneration of 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Well, it happens by receiving the imperishable word. Now, I'm going to explain to you what receiving the imperishable word is relative to these passages I have listed there. John 3, 3 through 5 is the passage that you all are acquainted with very well, because we talk very much, very often, about the fact that Jesus taught Nicodemus that in order to enter the kingdom, he had to be born again. And after Nicodemus asked the question, that doesn't make any sense. Could a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you must be born again of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. Now we understand as we study further in Scripture what that is. That's being baptized into Christ. But I want us to look at some passages that shed light on that even further, and that is James, the first chapter, and verses 17 through 21. James says here, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now that's almost back to a verification of the truth we talked about God's Word. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. That's the equivalent of being born again of the imperishable word over in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. He brought us forth as first fruits, and He did it by the word of truth. This you know, my brethren, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, James is talking about the fact that we're brought forth, that is, we're born, again, of this imperishable word Peter talks about, by the word of truth. And we're the first fruits. And then he says, our souls have been saved in that process. Now, look with me, if you will, and compare that to a passage we're very well acquainted with over in Acts, the second chapter, verse 41. And that's a passage where he says, after Jesus is, or Peter has told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. Verse 41, so then those who have received the word, what James say, saves your soul? He said, receive the implanted word. That's what saves your soul. We're talking about the soil that accepts the seed, aren't we? And so he says, those who received the word were baptized. That day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there is this situation where we control. We're the soil. And we ultimately control our own destiny in this matter, because the seed is sown. And we can receive the seed or we can reject it. And that's what he's saying here. Now, the word in our hearts brings us forth as a kind of first fruits. And, of course, the word saves our souls, as he said later in the text. Now, here's where we get into the explanation of the process. And this is important, because it's fine to understand that the word of God is the source of our salvation. But it does no good to understand that the Word of God is the source of my salvation if I don't go ahead and listen to all the Word of God and how He tells me to access that salvation. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7, I know you've heard it a lot of times, I want you to hear it once more. And he's explaining, at the end of chapter 5 in Romans, he asks the rhetorical question after he explains how the grace of God is sufficient to cover all sin. He raises a rhetorical question. Does that mean we should just sin all the more, and so we really, really make the grace of God more impressive by sinning more? That's the question he raises at the end of chapter 5. He answers it in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, he says here that we have to die. Now, Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, explains to us that initially, before we were redeemed from our sin, we were dead in our sins. Now, what he's saying is that we can no longer be dead in our sins. We have to die to our sins, if you will. We can't be dead in sin. We have to die to sin, that is. And so, we do that, he says, by being buried, by killing off the old man, burying the old man in baptism. And we raise then to walk in newness of life. And this is that being baptized or being born again of the water of the Spirit over John 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 5. And so baptism then is defined as the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new. Colossians 2, 12 and 13 is pretty similar to Romans, but I want to read that one for you. And then I want to read the Titus passage. We've already talked about the John passage. But in Colossians, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions, were dead in sin, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So the process is this. The process is regeneration that Titus talks about, and it occurs when our sins are washed away or forgiven. That's how it happens. And so in Titus 3, 5, he said, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. We are regenerated by the seed, but only if we're obedient to the instruction that's contained in the seed, which is the Word of God. And so that's the process, and that's how it happens and takes place. Now, what have we learned here? We understand at least the evangelism principle through the seed principle. When the gospel, the word of God, the seed, is preached and planted, men are saved and they become children of God. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath for us, and we have been, that he calls us children. Okay? And Romans 1, 16 talks about the fact that the gospel is the power of God and salvation. For everyone who believes. Well, it's only the power of God in salvation if we receive it, if we gladly receive it in our hearts. You know what we're going to do when we gladly receive it in our hearts? We're going to obey it like those people did in Acts 2:41. We're going to be baptized just like they were, because that's what the Scripture tells us to do, Mark 16, 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized, after you preach the gospel to every creature, then out of those creatures you preach the gospel to, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 15, and 16. And so that's the process. You see, we're saved by the Word of God. Yes, we are. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We're saved by all these things that it refers to in Scripture. But the process is that we must be obedient. We have to submit to His will, just like Jesus said He would do in the garden. And so I want to notice a few things. In Acts the 11th chapter, verse 26, that's a passage where we turn to when Barnabas and Paul were in, or Saul at that time, were in Antioch. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, so it tells us. And so what it produces, the word of Christ, the likeness of Christ that comes to us through his word, produces Christians. But I want you to understand that's because of the seed principle. You can only be a Christian if you accept the Word of God, nothing else, nobody else's Word, only the Word of God. That's the seed that goes into the soil and produces a Christian. But there are other things that produce after their own kind. If you read the Book of Mormon, you're not going to become a Christian. You're going to become a Mormon. That's what it's designed for, is to make you a Mormon. If you read the Methodist Discipline, I'm not trying to offend anyone here. I want you to understand the seed principle. If you read the Methodist Discipline, you will be a Methodist. And if you adhere to the Catholic Catechism, you'll be a Catholic. And on down the line, not singling those out, anything that is produced by man, anything that originates with man, will make you what that man has designed that message to do. God's Word is designed to make you a child of God by forgiving your sins when you obey what His Word instructs you to do. And so I want us to understand that only the pure and undefiled Word of God will make one the Christian that he wants to be. Just like only that good seed will produce the wheat or the corn or whatever crop you're planning to raise. You don't buy corn and throw it in the ground and pray for wheat. You know, you just don't do that. It won't work. It won't happen that way. Galatians 1:6-9, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting from him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel, now listen carefully what Paul is saying. What did I say about James 4:8? It tells us that God's word is unalterable. It does not change. God didn't change it. Nobody changes it. When God speaks His truth, it doesn't need to be changed. It's perfect. And so Paul says, but though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any other gospel than what you have received, or that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. We preach to you the Word of God. There's no different message. There will never be a different message. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. If it is, then you don't become a child of God. Now, I want to talk just a minute here about just some... This is not intended to be a lesson on social problems, social issues. But there are some basic things that we need to understand ourselves. We talked about the seed principle. What seed you plant in the ground is what you're going to get. And when that corn comes up and you start picking those ears off there and shelling those ears off that corn off those ears, you still got corn. You're always going to have corn. And if there's a kernel in there that wants to be a wheat kernel, he's out of luck because he's a corn kernel. Okay? And he's stuck. It's what he is. Now, I don't really remember anyway. And ladies, this is not an insult at all, because I think you would say the same thing. I don't ever remember wanting to be a girl. I just don't remember ever wanting to be a girl. And I liked girls fine. Had two sisters, and they were just fine girls. But they never wanted to be a boy, as far as I know. And so the point I want to make to you is that what you are when you exit that womb is what you are. Just like that seed produces after its own kind, you are what kind you are, and that's it. And so I say this so that we clearly understand this newest concept, or I call it the newest concept, the latest thing I've heard recently anyway, this transgender ideas that are being pushed throughout our communities, it seems, that we need to understand that just doesn't work. We need, and there are people who have issues in life. We've talked about all the different kinds of sins that are condemned in the Scriptures, and how every one of us may have a greater temptation for one of those sins than the other. Everybody might be more tempted to do this, that, or the other, okay? But the fact of the matter is, none of us are predisposed to be that way. We don't have to be an alcoholic. We don't have to be whatever you can name in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the whole list. You can go down through it. You don't have to be that. But there may be a strong temptation for you to be that. There may be children that grow up, and they may be confused, and they may need guidance. We need to be sympathetic and provide that guidance. We need to lead them in the right way. We don't need to be unconcerned about people. We just need to be concerned that we teach people the right thing, teach them the truth, so that they do the right thing. Yes, there may be hurdles to overcome in this life. And some people may have different hurdles than you have, but you have to be empathetic toward those. And I have to be empathetic toward those. What 1 Peter 1:22 through 25 tell us? When we're born again of the imperishable seed, we become like God. We love one another fervently, just like God did. We need to do that too. So as we approach and deal with these kinds of issues, we need to be caring individuals that are concerned about the souls of people, and not individuals who are interested in dictating the harsh realities of the law and just dropping it in people's lap, unconcerned about their ability to handle and accept that. Maybe those here this morning, I've gone on too long. I'm sorry for that. But my voice was in such good shape, I just wanted you to get to hear it a little bit longer. And I appreciate your patience in listening to me. I thank you so much for that. But I want to encourage you, if you're soul is in danger, if for some reason that you're not in harmony with God, I want you to strongly consider making the correction to that. If you need to be baptized because you're now ready to gladly receive the Word and become a child of God, then we're ready to help you in that effort. If you've been a member and you've forsaken your responsibilities, you need to be restored, then we want you to come forward and let us help you with that by praying for you, that your sins be forgiven you. Whatever your case may be, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.